All right. Well, y'all give me what you got. Anything. Let's look at it. Let's look at it. Don't have to necessarily be in Malachi, but it can be.
Malachi 2:7.
Let's look at it. Old Testament book, last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. I like it. I tell you what. Malachi 2:7. He says, all right, for the lips of the servant of God, the priest, should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is what? The messenger of the Lord of hosts. I want to tell you, look, we are the messengers of the Lord of hosts. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all know we are priests, right? Isn't that what the Word of God teaches us?
Yeah,
we are priests and kings, made priests and kings through the blood of Jesus. Where's that scripture at? Where does that say that for us? It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, 5 and 6 says, through the blood of Jesus, he has made us both kings and priests. A kingdom of priests and kings. Also, where's some other passages that talk about us being a priesthood? Where's that?
1 Peter
chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Matter of fact, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Hold your spot in Malachi because we're coming back, Lord willing. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Some of the greatest passages that we find in the scriptures. Verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. This is the purpose of why we are what we are, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I mean, that's about worth taking a trip around the church in. Amen. I mean, that's exciting. Notice what verse 10 says. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained God's everlasting, unending mercy. Amen?
Amen.
Only way to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, is a holy nation, his own peculiar people, is that you got to be graced by God. You got to have his mercy. You must belong to him. And it is that we can, the old King James, if I'm not mistaken, what is it word? That we can show forth the praises of him.
Yes.
What does it say? Show forth?
Show forth praises.
Show forth. That is to demonstrate, to declare, to unveil. Think about this for a moment. Nobody will ever earn God's salvation in Christ Jesus by good works. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Nobody. But everybody that has salvation in Christ Jesus will express that salvation through good works by the grace of God for the glory of God.
Amen.
There's a difference between earning it and expressing it. And we've been given the calling to express our salvation in Christ with good works, with good works, not to earn it with good works, but to express it with good works. That's the product of the grace of God. Matter of fact, he even tells us that. Look, if you would, and Titus, go to Titus chapter number 2. Y'all know this is one of my favorite verses, chapter 2 of the book of Titus, verses 11 through 14. Titus says in chapter number 2 that, let me get my pages get stuck together, that for the grace of God, this is dealing with his mercy, that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 14. who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed or all iniquity, and purify for himself his own special or peculiar people who are zealous for what? To express good works. Grace puts us in a position to express good works by faith. You won't earn it by good works, but you sure will express it by good works when you got it. Amen? Amen. Wow, we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, his peculiar people, that we may show forth, express, demonstrate his praises through our good works. Not to earn anything from him, but to express what he's doing in us. Amen? And that's a world of difference between earning and expressing. Some want to believe that they got to earn God's salvation by being good, where nobody's good enough. You never will be. Matter of fact, Scripture says that the flesh cannot justify itself before God, and neither can the law. Nobody will be justified by the law of God by doing good works, but boy, we get to express them of what he's doing in our life. Amen? Amen. As the Scripture says, work out with fear and trembling what God has worked in you. He's worked his salvation in you. Work it out with fear and trembling. For it is he who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Where's that at? Y'all know where it's at. That's in the book of Philippians. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Something about hearing a baby cry. How sweet. Amen. Unless it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Philippians 2. Look in verse number 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Express the divine work that God has done in you, for it is God who works in you both to will, to give you the passion and the power to do for his good pleasure. If there's any zealousness or passion and power to do the will of God, God's the one doing it. Amen?
Amen.
Through his grace. He's the one who works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So let's go back to Malachi. Let's look back at Malachi. What are we? We are God's messengers. We're his servants. What was the covenant that God made with Levi? Notice this, if you would, in verse number 4. Verse number 4 says, then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. Now, who was Levi? He was a child of who? Jacob. A child of Jacob. One of the brothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Levi was the tribe that God chose to be his servants in the house of God. Who was born in that tribe of Levi that we know that are prominent men in the Scriptures? Both Moses and Aaron. And it was in Aaron that God chose to use his line as the priest at that time. And Moses, being the brother, he led the nation. But this was the message that he had with Levi, what he had with Aaron, what he had with Moses, is that my covenant was with them one of life and peace. And I gave them to him that he might fear me. Now watch that. What did God give to Levi or to his tribe for them to fear him? What was this covenant? A covenant of what? Life and So it would be impossible, apart from God granting life and peace, for Levi to fear him. This was a gift that God gave him. Man just does not fear God the way God requires to be feared in and of himself. God's got to do something. That's where God says throughout the Old Testament, there's coming a day that I will circumcise your heart, that you may fear me and live, that you will have life. God's got to do this work. It's always God's got to do the work. It's always been by grace. But notice that. He says this, my covenant with him was a covenant of life and peace. And I gave them what? Life and peace to him that he might fear me. That he might fear me. That he might fear me. I gave life and peace to him that he might fear me. You know why men don't fear God today? What are they lacking? They're lacking the grace of God. And when you lack the grace of God, you lack life. You lack peace with God. And as a result, you don't give place to God. That's what it means to fear him, to give place to him. Levi did. He gave place to him as a result of what God did in him. It says, as a result, notice that, so Levi did what? Levi feared him. So he feared him because of God's work, because of God's grace, and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. Now that's important for us, because you know a lot of people that we have to work with and have the privilege of being able to serve and do in our land today believe that there is no such thing as iniquity. Yeah. They believe they can do whatever they want, the way they want to do it, and however they want to do it. And they want you and I and everybody else to encourage them in their iniquity. Are you with me?
Amen.
And there's a difference between encouraging somebody in their iniquity and encouraging somebody to come out of their iniquity.
Yeah.
And we're in the business, we're in the work of helping to encourage people to come out of their iniquity. See, the priest and the kings, their objective was to lead in righteousness. We were to encourage people to come out of iniquity, to depart from it. And we've been given that gift as the messengers of God. And it says in verse 7, for the lips of the servant of God should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law, the word of God, from his mouth. Why? For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Just put your name by that right there, amen? Just put your, I said, he's talking about me right here. I know he's directing it toward Levi, but why did he bring it up? Because the current servants, the current leaders, were not living as such. They wasn't living. That's why Malachi had a burden on him to go tell a group of people who wasn't living up to the standard that God had set them apart for and wasn't doing what he asked them to do. Malachi was sent to these men to encourage them to turn from their iniquity so that they could be in a position to help other people turn from their trouble. Amen?
Amen.
And that's exactly why? Remember I told y'all what was the whole purpose of the book of Malachi? It was God's rebuke to what Ezra and the men in Ezra's day, which was not too many years before this. What did they do? What did Ezra encourage the people to do? To divorce all their foreign wives, right? Isn't that what he told them to do? And God deals with it in Malachi. This is the message that he's dealing with. Because it was all the leaders who didn't encourage the people to turn from their iniquity. They encouraged them to add sin upon sin. They had sinned, but remember, the scriptures teach us when we sin, when we repent of our sin, we glorify God through repentance. But if we don't turn from our sin, what do? We just keep adding sin on top of sin. And that's exactly what these leaders were doing. They even questioned the value and worth of serving God, didn't they?
Amen.
Isn't that what Malachi said? That they put it before the people and even among themselves, and they said, is it really worth serving God? Is it really worth suffering They looked at their life as a means of that they had to suffer in this service toward God, and it really wasn't worth it. You look out at everybody else seems to be a whole lot better off than we are in our misery trying to do what God asked us to do. It just ain't worth it. And then they communicated that to the people in how they served. That's why they were just taking any kind of offering. They would take things that were crippled and lame and sick and poisoned. It didn't matter. Why? Because it ain't worth serving God God's way. We're going to do it however we want. It don't matter. Just come. Just do whatever you want. Live however you want. You know, that's the mentality, because they don't see it as being of value, living life God's way. That was Malachi's word of rebuke to the leaders in that time. Look, if you would, in notice, well, chapter number 2, before we get too far from it. Look in verse number 17. Verse 17. He says, God said, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And they say, well, how in the world did we do that? In what way have we wearied you? God says, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Remember, they told these men to do what they did, and that they were doing the right thing, and that God delighted in them by divorcing the foreigner, divorcing and sending their kids away. They said, you're doing the right thing in doing this. But it wasn't. It wasn't the right thing. It wasn't at all. If you look in chapter number 3, God says how he's going to fix this. He's coming. And all God's people said, that's where chapter 3 starts off. God says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But then he says, but who in the world can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of who? The priesthood, the kingdom of priests. He's going to purify them that they may offer to the Lord an offering in what?
Righteousness.
Now, how the only way we can offer an offering unto the Lord in righteousness is how? Through Jesus. Hold your spot and go to the book of Romans. Watch this. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Look at what Paul makes mention about himself. Romans 15. We're just going to have to read a couple passages in here because they're going to tell us something. Look at verse number 4 says. Romans 15, 4 says, for whatever things were written that were written before were written for what? So what Malachi is writing about is for our learning. Amen? That we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So what we're reading right now is to produce hope in us. The Word of God is to produce a hope in us, not to solidify us in our sin, but to call us out of sin and see God's mercy and His grace. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, that's going to be the product of the Word of God in your life through the comfort and hope that it brings, that we be one mouth, one voice, doing what He called us to do, and that is glorifying Him. Verse 13 says, now may the God of hope, may He fill you with a little joy. Is that what it says? May He fill you with what? May He fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Verse 14, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with the knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me. Paul is just saying that he was an apostle to the Gentiles and he had an obligation to teach them. Not that they were lacking anything, but that he wanted to expand their love with knowledge and wisdom. In verse 16, he says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering or serving the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be what? Acceptable. It's going to be acceptable when it is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Notice what he said was needed. One, the gospel, and two, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit for our offerings to be acceptable. Remember what he said in Malachi, when Jesus comes, he's going to do a work that the offering will be righteous, that it will be acceptable. That is only comes through the power of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sanctifying, cleansing, setting apart work of God himself, God of the Spirit. Amen? That's how that's going to happen. Well, Paul helps us with that. So go back, if you would, in Malachi and notice this. Verse 4 of Malachi 3. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as it was in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. He said, I will be a swift witness, and my witness will be against sorcerers and against adulterers or the immoral, against perjurers that would just be liars and false witness, and against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. Why do they do all this? Why do they live in such a state? Why do they practice this? Because they do not what? They don't fear God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah. Why do people live in sin and abide in it? It's simple. They don't fear God. Why does a man not fear God? Well, he hadn't been graced by God. Because when God graces you with life and peace, what do? You fear him. Psalm 130 says this: if God was to legally bind all our iniquities, and they couldn't be unedited, they couldn't be changed, who in the world could ever stand before him? But with him there is forgiveness. And God forgives us so that we might fear him. Amen? Amen. That we might fear him. That's Psalm 130, I believe, in verse number 4. So God's forgiveness, which gives us freedom, and that freedom is to fear God and put a priority in place of God has in our life so that we can follow him. And that's why people stay in sorcery, and why people stay in immorality, and why people stay in perjury and all these things. He just listed a couple items. But he's basically saying this, Mama Rob, why does people stay in rebellion toward God? Because they don't have they don't give place to him. They don't fear him. And when you don't fear him, it's a revelation. You hadn't been forgiven. And if you hadn't been forgiven, you don't have life and you don't have peace with God, because that's what God's forgiveness brings to us. The freedom to enjoy him. Amen. Amen. Being reconciled to him. So we see the difference between those that don't fear him. And then you could read the rest of the chapter and you'll find that, hey, God does do a work and changes people's hearts. And when you do fear him, your attitudes, the things you appreciate, the things that you affirm, all those things are going to be different than what they were when you didn't fear him. These are good passages. Verse number 8, they help you. They encourage us. Obviously, they were not doing what God asked them to do. Verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you ask, in what way have we robbed you? How did they rob him? in tithes and offerings. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. He said, go ahead and bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that they may be food in my house, and try me now in this. That's a neat thing. You don't always see God saying, try me, trust me, do something. Let me show you here. I'm going to show you. I'll prove it to you. If you'll do it as I ask you to do it, I'll prove what I will do. What did he say he'll do? I will open up for you the windows of heaven. I'll pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer. That was part of the curse. The devourer had been sent for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations are going to call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, God says, your words have been harsh against me. They said, what you mean harsh against you? He says, what would we say? Verse 14, you said it is useless. It's a waste of time to serve God. Man, what a lie. Amen?
Amen.
It's a waste of time to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners? Now notice that. I want to tell you, you don't have to be a mourner serving God. Amen. It's all in your attitude. It's all. The most delightful, joyful people I've ever met are those who serve Jesus and who lay their lives down for him. The people don't get to them. Things don't get to them in their service. They looked at their service as a waste of time, and they walked around with their head down, and they mope. Remember I told you when Nate don't get his way, what does he do? He walks around like this, moping. He wants me to recognize. This is how their spirit was. It wasn't full of joy. Wasn't full of gladness. It wasn't full of contentment in the Lord. It wasn't full of delight. They looked at what they did as misery. And that they were mourners. They were constantly with their head down mourning because they had to do something for God. And I want to tell you, it ain't that we have to do anything. We get to do the work that he's called us to do. Amen? And man, what a difference that makes. And their attitude conveyed it was a waste of time doing God's work. And I've been around people that were just miserable and just cast a shadow of doubt on everything they did, but I've been around those that feared God and those that delighted in his word. What is that? What's that favorite passage of yours, Brother Greg, in Psalm 119? What does it say? That's right. That's right. Those, when they see me coming, will be glad. Because we both have a common conviction. And that common conviction is that we rest our lives and our hope upon the Word of God. We trust Him and walk with Him. And when brothers and sisters come together and their witnesses testify with one another, it can't help but refresh you and do something inside of you because of that hope in the Word of God. To be an effective witness in our day, an effective missionary, we've got to be people that are not mourners, but people who are mighty in the Lord and show forth and express His good works with praise. Amen?
Amen.
I want to tell you, this is some good stuff. 16. Yeah, we get into that okay. One too. Yeah, we coming. We coming. Time's getting close now. It says, notice what happened when you do that. Verse 15 says, so now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up, they even tempt God and go free. Why? Because the mourners felt like they had the short end of the stick, and those that were proudful, boastful, doing their own thing, they looked at them as being full of liberty and free, could do what they want, had what they want, go where they want, but poor old me can't do nothing. So they look at them being blessed and totally shifting the thought process of what God's people ought to be. Verse 16, this is where we get into those that fear him. Then those who feared the Lord, just the opposite, what did they do? They spoke to who?
One another.
They spoke to other people that feared him. Amen.
Come on.
Wow, there's a common conviction and a common cause there. And the Lord paid attention and he listened and he heard them talking about him. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. You see, when you fear God, the next thing that you're going to do, not only are you going to communicate with God's people, not only going to celebrate with God's people, but you're going to delight in the law of the Lord and you're going to meditate in it day and night. You're going to talk about him, and God's paying attention just like he is tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Of those that fear him that sat around and talked about him. And it's not that they just sit around and talk. These are servants. Now, this is what they do, and he's going to illustrate that in the next two verses. Verse 17 says, they shall be mine. Who are they? Those that fear him, those that belong to him, those that have life and peace, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, my gems, my rare treasures, my trophies of grace, my overcomers, my vessels of mercy, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. In verse 18, he says, those that fear him and those that are his jewels, those his treasures, verse 18, then you shall again discern. He's going to give us ability to discern between the righteous and the wicked. Now he's going to tell us who's righteous and who's wicked. Who's righteous? Those that what? Those that serve God, and those that are wicked or wrong are those that do not serve him. Isn't that what he just did?
Amen.
Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Those that don't serve him don't belong to him. Don't fear him. Don't have life. Don't have grace. So those that serve him are those that delight in seeing other servants of God. Amen?
Amen.
You get into chapter 4. And 4 is just telling us again, just like Zechariah did. Remember we talked about in Zechariah how God's going to fight. And when God fights, he's victorious. He always wins. And he says that he is going to consume the wicked like stubble. They're going to burn up. And then for the next 7 years, the scripture says they're going to go collect their bones. And they're going to, 7 months they'll collect their bones. For 7 years they're going to burn their weapons as fire. Well, that's exactly what he's saying right here too. The day of the Lord is coming. But on the other hand, verse 2, those that fear my name, in the midst of it, the Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in his wings. And all God's people said,
amen.
Isn't it something how such a catastrophic event of annihilating all the nations of the world in one blow, but his people, find healing in the midst of a worldwide blow of death. Only God can do that. Amen? For those that fear him. And he just goes on and he closes out the message just like we told you from the beginning of what it's all about. God says in verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, for fear he come and strike the earth with a curse. Man, that's a tough word to close out of the Old Testament, ain't it? That, man, you have a high calling and a high responsibility to lead your family, to lead your children, not kick them out like Ezra's folks did and send them on, but to love them and to lead them, and that their hearts are turned back to the fathers for fear God strike the earth with a curse. But God says, you're not going to be able to do this, so I'm going to come on down there and do it for you. And praise God for Calvary. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Anybody have anything you want to add? Malachi is a rebuke to the leaders who encouraged the people in their sin and rebellion, not to encourage them to turn from it. The lips of the servant of God must be full of truth and grace, turning men away from their iniquities. Amen.
Amen.
That's what he's called us to do. God be the glory. Father, thank you tonight. We bless you and thank you for help. We have been set aside to express the mighty works that you've done. And we do that through our praise and our works that affirm the praises upon our lips. We pray that you help us, for you do not change, as you revealed to us in Malachi. For you do not change. You are immutable. We cannot change your glory. We can't change who you are. That is impossible. But we can change how people see you. And that's what these leaders in that day were doing. They had missed it with you and missed all the joy and the delight of being yours. I'm thankful that you had made a commitment to come and rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us from our sin, to redeem us to yourself and purify us so that we can be passionate and zealous for your good work. So help us know what they are so that we can walk in them and that we can continue to show forth your praise as your kings and priests upon this earth. I love you. I thank you. Thank you for our church family. I thank you for these little ones in here tonight. We just ask you to help us be the examples we need to be so that we can always point them unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have anything?